This morning I want to spend a few minutes on our text, which will be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I guess the first questions I had in my mind was, did God's law define this sin? Was the punishment accurate? And was this condemnation done according to the law? If we go back to the Old Testament, we take a look at Exodus 20, verse 14. And we find that this part of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, as mentioned again in Deuteronomy 5, verses 18, it says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. So this action in the Old Testament was defined as sin. So how about the punishment? We take a look in Leviticus 20, chapter 10, and we read, And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. The Old Testament defined the sin. It also gave the punishment. Again, in Deuteronomy 22:22, it clearly states, If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they both shall die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now, the first thing that entered my mind after reading these two scriptures is that the scribes and Pharisees didn't exactly follow the law because nothing is mentioned in the text about the man. And since she was caught in the very act, there had to be a man involved in this. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 and 7, we find, At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Verse 7 says, The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. The reading clearly states that there must be two or three witnesses in order to condemn anyone. And what is interesting is the accusers are to be the first ones that cast the first stone or lay their hand upon the man. The scribes and Pharisees were quick to accuse this woman. Notice that the reason for the punishment is given in the Old Testament that you will remove evil from Israel. I imagine the effect of this punishment is that no one would want to commit that crime because of the death penalty of death. Point number two, let's take a look at the accusers. First, the text said they were scribes and Pharisees. Now, a scribe is one that would continue to copy the old law over and over again, making copies for different individuals, for synagogues, but making copies of the scroll, and they copied the same thing over and over and over again. So that made them experts in the law, because their job required that they make a flawless copy of the law. Now, the Pharisees were another group of people. They were a sect of the Jewish religion. In Acts 26, verse 5, Paul said and described himself as a Pharisee. And he said it was the most strictest sect of the Jewish religion. Jesus pronounced a woe unto them in Matthew 23 as being hypocrites. Let's take a look at that verse. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the others undone." These scribes and Pharisees, or the Pharisees particularly, were so meticulous that they would tithe of their very spices. And yet the bigger things of the law they left undone, which was judgment and mercy and faith. Second, the accusers were neither concerned with the woman nor concerned with trying to put away evil from Israel, but they were merely trying to trip Jesus up. In verse 5 of the text, we see, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" You see, what they were trying to do is catch Jesus in a question that he couldn't answer. They thought if Jesus said, "Stone her," then he wouldn't be showing mercy. Or said, "Don't stone her," then he would not be following the law of Moses and putting away the sin from Israel. Jesus were often asked these a question by accusers and thoughts that he in thought that he could not answer them. In Mark 28, in Mark 11, verses 28 through 33, Jesus was asked, "And they said unto him, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Then why didn't you not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And when Jesus answered, said unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, the question they tried to ask Jesus was to trip him up. And Jesus turned the tail on them and asked them a question that they couldn't answer. In Matthew 22, verse 17 through 21, they also ask Jesus a question. Starting in verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" You see the question. It's loaded. Should we give tribute to Caesar? Should we not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." Jesus responded to their question in a way that they had not anticipated him talking about. So you see, the question was, is the woman to be stoned or not, was a trick question for Jesus. Thirdly, the accusers had not considered their own sin. They were concerned with everyone else's sin when they did not look at their own lives. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, Jesus taught, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So these scribes and Pharisees had not considered themselves as being sinners when they brought the woman to Jesus. Fourthly, they were without mercy. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Our own forgiveness is dependent on how we forgive. In Matthew 18, there was a parable about the unforgiving servant. It's a long reading, therefore I'll just kind of paraphrase it. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. There was a servant that owed his master some 10,000 talents. And when his master demanded payment for him, he cried and begged his master that he would give him more time and he'll pay him all. And so the king actually forgave him the entire amount. And then that servant went out and found a fellow servant that only owed him 100 pence. And so he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me all," and even threw him into prison. So you see that this servant was not forgiving. And for the price of that, people went back and told the king what the wicked servant had done. And so the king had the servant locked up until he paid the last mite. And Jesus said at the end of this in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from the heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So you can see our own forgiveness is based on how much we forgive. What was Jesus' response in this situation? Jesus did not pay attention to their question. He stooped down and began writing in the sand. Now there's many people guessing about what Jesus wrote in the sand. It's not stated what he was writing. I think he was just basically showing that he wasn't going to respond to their question the way they wanted him to respond. Jesus knew that the question was loaded and the response they wanted him to give. In verse 7, he stood up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Remember, this came from the old law. The accusers were to be the first that were to cast a stone in those that they were condemning. And Jesus, after he said this, he stooped back down. Jesus was causing them to consider their own lives, something they had none up until this point. Jesus did not have to make a judgment. He let the accuser's own conscience judge the event. And so each one, from the eldest even to the youngest, considered their own sin and they walked away. When Jesus was left alone with the woman, he asked, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Jesus did not condone the woman's sin, but showed mercy by not condemning her to be stoned. Jesus admonished the woman to go and sin no more. Jesus was allowing the woman a second chance, but she had to repent and cease from her sin. What should be our response to this story? We should know what God's word teaches about sin. We should know that sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. We should know that eternal life is not offered to those that continue in sin. Let's take a look at Romans 6. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We should seek to be transformed every day by the renewing of our minds, in Romans 12, verse 2. Secondly, we should care about another person's eternal life. We should be ready to warn someone when they seek sin has overtaken their lives. We are to be watchmen. In Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9, the word says, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will thou require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked man of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his sins, in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered that soul. So you see, our responsibility is to know God's word. Excuse me. It's to know God's word and also warn those and be concerned with those around us. We should be forgiving and give opportunity for the person overcome with sin to change, even help them change. In Galatians 6, verse 1, we read, Brethren, if a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We must also be aware of our own lives, that we are resisting sin. James 4, verse 7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This morning, those that haven't put on Christ, or been added to the church, or be in Christ, have an opportunity. Our steps to salvation are we must hear God's word, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:25. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:13. Confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32 and Romans 10:9. And be baptized in water for remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And finally, we should live faithfully throughout our lives, Revelations 2:10. Or if you're in Christ and have declined to obey him as you should and need the prayers and strength of the church, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.